This is the time of year when the word peace shows up a lot. We read scriptures from Isaiah referring to the coming Messiah as the Prince of Peace. We send Christmas cards with the phrase, peace on earth. On the second Sunday of Advent, like today, we light the candle of peace. And we sing a lot of songs with themes of peace. Peace on earth and mercy mild, God and sinners reconciled. Sleep in heavenly peace. And one of my favorites, the now famous duet of Bing Crosby and David Bowie, recorded only a month before Crosby died. The duet features Crosby singing The Little Drummer Boy, with Bowie overlaying these lines about peace. Peace on earth, can it be? Years from now, perhaps we'll see. See the day of glory. See the day when men of goodwill live in peace again. Peace on earth, can it be? Especially during this season of waiting for the Christ child, we long for peace. And this same longing for peace goes back to ancient times. The prophet Isaiah lived in the 8th century BCE, before the Common Era, or about 800 years before the birth of Christ. He lived and prophesied in the region of Judah, later known as Judea, where Jerusalem and Bethlehem are both located. He began to prophesy during the long reign of King Uzziah, and his time as a prophet may have lasted as long as 64 years. Many of his prophecies are collected in the Old Testament book that bears his name, the book we call Isaiah, although many scholars believe that chapters 40 through 66 of the book of Isaiah were actually written more than 100 years later, during and after the Babylonian exile. Isaiah came to prominence as a prophet during a time of political unrest in Judah. The region was being threatened by the Assyrians, and a new king named Hezekiah had just taken power. The world was full of fear and anxiety and political tensions. The people of Judah longed for peace, justice, and an end to the chaos. And the prophet Isaiah brought them a glorious vision of peace, far beyond what they could imagine. Before we look at today's scripture passage, it's important to understand a little about the mindset of ancient Jews at this time. Throughout the Old Testament, God repeatedly made covenants with God's people. A covenant is a promise and a pledge sealed between God and God's people that reveals God's plans to redeem God's world and the people in it. Some covenants included conditions that God's people had to follow. Others were unconditional promises. God promised Noah that God would never again destroy the world with a flood. God promised Abraham that he would have numerous descendants and be the father of many nations. God made a covenant with Moses when providing the commandments, a covenant that promised blessings for obedience and curses for disobedience. And God made a covenant with David, promising that David's descendants would become kings to rule Israel forever, as long as they were righteous. At the time when Isaiah began prophesying, about 200 years after the reign of King David, the people of Israel were longing for another king who would be the righteous Davidic ruler that God promised, a king who would usher in an age of harmony and peace. In many ways, that longing for a world filled with peace was the same longing that we still experience today. The scripture we read this morning is a vision of exactly that harmonious kingdom, with a righteous ruler and a world filled with peace. This familiar passage begins with a metaphor of a growing tree. A shoot shall come out of the stump of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. The image is both clear and a little startling. Imagine a stump, dead, lifeless, suddenly growing a new shoot, suddenly showing signs of new life and growing branches. Out of something that seemed dead, God would enable something new to grow and flourish. The stump of Jesse referred to the line of King David. Jesse was King David's father. In this prophecy, Isaiah was predicting that God would bring forth a new king in the line of David, a king who would be empowered by God's Spirit and would care for the welfare of the most defenseless and marginalized people of the society. This king would have the qualities of an ideal king: wisdom, understanding, counsel, might, knowledge, and fear of the Lord. And this king would be the fulfillment of God's promise of a Messiah who would bring about peace on earth. And in the second part of this scripture that Julie read, Isaiah painted a dramatic picture of what that peace would look like. And it was quite a picture: a world where predators and prey slept and ate together, where wild and domesticated animals ate the same food, where young children played safely in the middle of poisonous snakes without being hurt. This idea of animals living together in peace while children play safely nearby is an image that has been represented many times in art over the centuries. You may be familiar with the painting on the screen. American artist Edward Hicks, a Quaker, painted more than 100 different versions of this painting known as the Peaceable Kingdom, and at least 60 different versions survive today. As you can see, the painting depicts the image from Isaiah 10: wolf and lamb, leopard and kid, cow and bear, children playing. This series of paintings has become well-loved because of the vision of peace they depict, including images in the upper left of American colonists making peace with Native Americans. And yet the image of peace that Isaiah described and Edward Hicks painted is an ideal, not a real-world event. Isaiah's prophecy embodied a basic human longing for an ideal world established by God, where humans and animals would overcome their most basic nature, and where even the most vulnerable could live safely and without fear. By the time Isaiah spoke this prophecy, he had begun to recognize that he probably would not live to see this ideal world. And yet he shared this glorious vision of hope with all those who listened. So why do we read this scripture, written more than 800 years before the coming of Jesus, during the season of Advent? This passage matters to Christians because we share a deep conviction that Jesus of Nazareth, the baby that will be born in Bethlehem, was and is the king that Isaiah predicted, the king from the line of David who would bring about a world filled with compassion for the poorest and weakest among us, and a world of peace for everyone. Today, more than 2,000 years after the birth of Jesus, God's people still long for peace. It's a longing that traces back through the centuries as God's people have held on to faith in God and hope for genuine peace in the face of conflicts and wars and natural disasters and human-made tragedies. I'd like to share one of these stories of faith. The year was 1864. The United States Civil War had raged on for 3.5 years with no end in sight, and more than 500,000 people had died either in battle or of disease during that one war. On Christmas morning that year, American poet Henry Wadsworth Longfellow sat alone at home. His life over the previous decade or so had been extremely difficult. One of his daughters had died in infancy. His wife had been tragically killed 4 years before when her dress caught fire, and Henry was so badly burned trying to save her that he could not even attend her funeral. His son Charlie, who had gone off to fight in the Civil War, had been shot through the shoulder and nearly paralyzed only a month before. At 57 years old, a widowed father of five, with a son facing a long recovery, Henry was filled with despair. But that Christmas morning, as the church bells in Cambridge, Massachusetts, rang out proclaiming the birth of Jesus, he was deeply moved and began to write. Words that gave voice to his pain, but ultimately to the triumphant hope in God's goodness. Here are some of the words from the poem that became the hymn, "I Heard the Bells on Christmas Day." I heard the bells on Christmas Day, their old familiar carols play. In music sweet, the tones repeat, there's peace on earth, goodwill to men. I thought how, as the day had come, the belfries of all Christendom had rolled along the unbroken song of peace on earth, goodwill to men. And in despair, I bowed my head. There is no peace on earth, I said, for hate is strong and mocks the song of peace on earth, goodwill to men. Then pealed the bells more loud and deep. God is not dead, nor does he sleep. The wrong shall fail, the right prevail, with peace on earth, goodwill to men. We live in a world today that feels chaotic and unpredictable, when people are hungry, downtrodden, stuck in poverty, and marginalized in so many other ways, big and small. And yet this old carol, written during a man's most challenging hour, reminds us that God is still with us in the most difficult times of our lives, even when God's voice and presence are hard to hear among the noise around us. God is not dead, and God does not sleep. God is at work in the world today, just as God was at work when a pregnant teenager named Mary and her fiancé Joseph traveled on a difficult and uncomfortable journey to the town where Joseph's ancestors had lived. This morning on Peace Sunday, let us all hold on to the promise that Jesus is coming, and so is his kingdom of peace. And in spite of all the division, destruction, and dispersion of the kingdom of God, both in the Old Testament and in our world today, let us hold fast to the conviction that there will come a day when God's peace will reign on earth, as Isaiah predicted. There are things we can do right now to move toward peace, even as we wait for the coming of peace on earth. Two of my favorite theologians have powerful words to share about peace. Friedrich Buechner wrote in his book, Wishful Thinking, quote, "Peace has come to mean the time when there aren't any wars, or even when there aren't any major wars. Beggars can't be choosers. We'd most of us settle for that. But in Hebrew, peace, shalom, means fullness, means having everything you need to be holy and happily yourself. For Jesus, peace seems to have meant not the absence of struggle, but the presence of love," end quote. And Walter Brueggemann said, quote, "Peace requires the capacity to forgive. Peace requires a readiness to share generously. Peace requires the violation of strict class stratification in society. Peace requires attentiveness to the vulnerable and the unproductive. Peace requires humility in the face of exaltation, being last among those who insist on being first, and denying self in the interest of the neighbor," end quote. Love, forgiveness, generosity, compassion, humility, all are qualities that Jesus embodied during his earthly life, and all are qualities that we can emulate. During this season of Advent, let us find ways to work for peace in our own lives and in the world around us. Amen.